First Fruits and Apostolic Perspective, Chapter 1. Who is your master? Finances and financial considerations occupy a significant part of our lives. Your financial behavior is one of the most accurate indicators of one's spirituality. The management of your personal finances generally and the practice of your giving specifically provides incontestable indication of your love and devotion to God. Jesus highlighted the absolute impossibility of serving both God and Mammon as masters. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Mammon is a demonic spirit, which some believe may be a representation of Satan himself, having power and authority in the realm of controlling people economically. Mammon is a satanic power that controls and enslaves men through the medium of money. Mammon is not money per se, but the evil spiritual power that works in people because of their attitude toward money. How you handle money, especially in reference to the issue of giving, will clearly indicate the degree of control or influence of Mammon in your life. Matthew 6:24 indicates the utter impossibility of serving more than one master. Jesus clearly emphasizes that one cannot serve both God and Mammon. You either hate and despise the one, or you love and hold on to the other. You cannot be neutral on this issue. The specific master you love will highlight your hatred for the other, and the specific master that you hold on to will reveal the one that you despise. Below is how the Message Bible communicates it. You can't worship two gods at once. Loving one God, you'll end up hating the other. Adoration of one feeds contempt for the other. You can't worship God and Mammon both. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, The Message. Matthew specifically places God first in the verse, who of necessity should preeminently be the object of our love and devotion. If this is true, then we should hate and despise Mammon. This is key. The converse is also true. If you highly prize Mammon, then you will show contempt for God. The Greek word translated hold to in the King James Version, or be devoted to in the New American Standard Bible, in Matthew 6:24, is anteko, which means to cleave to or to hold on firmly to. Mammon would like for you to cleave to it by holding on tight to your money in a spirit of greed or a withholding spirit. Every time you release money, you testify of the fact that Mammon has no control or mastery in your life. By this, you are declaring your utter contempt for that evil lord that enslaves men through finances. Simultaneously, you are exhibiting your complete love for and dependence on God as your source of all provision. Whenever you give, you are boldly testifying that God is your source and trust. When you refuse to give, you are indirectly placing your trust in Mammon. Mammon, and not God, is to be despised. In the original Greek, the word despise means to hold in contempt, to think lightly of, to neglect, not to care for. Every time we disobey God by not complying with kingdom principles regarding giving, we show contempt for Him. Our disobedience in financial giving depicts the fact that we esteem God lightly. No matter how you may verbally express your commitment to the Lord, and no matter how righteous you are in your behavior in the various aspects of your life, your financial giving, performed in accordance with principles of God's word, becomes the true acid test and reliable indicator of the degree to which you truly honor the Lord. Jesus uses the word serve in respect to God or mammon. You cannot serve both God and mammon. The Greek word for serve is dulio, meaning to be a slave to. Enslavement to a spirit of mammon is burdensome and leads to ensnarement of your will and your desire. You slavishly obey the dictates of this evil power. Amazingly, those who are enslaved by a spirit of mammon may be aware of the truth regarding financial giving to the Lord in reference to first fruits, tithes, and offerings, and yet still fail to obey in this regard. On the other hand, being God's slave is powerfully liberating as you, by your own volition, submit your will to the will of the Father. Our attitude to money is particularly important in that it reveals our perspective of and devotion to God Himself. We are cautioned against the love of money. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 to 11. The love of money, and not money per se, is the source of every kind of evil. There is nothing intrinsically evil about money, but when it becomes the spur for all that we do or accomplish, when it occupies our every waking moment, or when we labor under the false notion that money ensures happiness, security, and longevity, then it no longer can be described as a fascination with money, but a fixation. This implies enslavement to mammon. God does not have an opposite that has the inherent power or authority to rival Him in any respect, but a mindset with its associated behavioral pattern set in opposition to God's principles as communicated in His word can give Satan legitimate power and authority to control and influence our lives. For example, unforgiveness and bitterness gives place to the devil to inflict us with bondage, and these dispositions block or prevent our reception and growth in the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 to 32, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Similarly, the strength of Satan's opposition to you as God's son is enhanced by the degree to which you serve mammon, by failing to comply with God's word in respect to his financial principles. It is interesting to note that in Matthew 6:24, the devil per se is not set in contrast to God, but the spirit of mammon is. Obviously, mammon is a devilish or satanic spirit, but the unique emphasis placed here upon mammon as a specific expression of the devil is interesting in that it highlights for us a key area or avenue through which the devil seeks to control and influence people. Economic freedom must become a reality for us to the point where we can make decisions without being dictated to by financial budgets or fiscal constraints, but that we act in obedience purely as a response to the word of the Lord. Finances, or the lack thereof, seem to be the most significant singular factor that prevents many believers from pursuing the will of God for their lives. The love of money is the root of all evil. That is, not money itself, but a particular devotion to or lust for it. Thus, when the scriptures call upon us to hate mammon, we are expected to loathe, despise, and show contempt for the satanic force, master, whose objective it is to ensnare us by influencing our attitudes and behavior regarding money in a manner that displeases God. We must detest mammon and not allow it to enslave us. Every son of God must acknowledge the claim of one of two masters in their lives, God or mammon. Here again, there is no neutral ground on this issue. It is not a choice as to whether we will serve, but who are we serving? Note that both God and mammon are called masters. The Greek word for master is kurios, meaning Lord, master, owner. Whoever your master is your Lord and owner. It is a scary thought that Satan can lay claim to owning people because of their attitude to money. It is a glorious thought to think that God can lay claim to owning people too because of their attitude toward money. The particular principle you obey testifies to the respective principality you worship. When you obey a kingdom financial principle vested in God's word, it speaks to the fact that God is the dominant principality in your life. When you succumb to satanic principles like a love for money, greed, stinginess, etc., it testifies that Satan is the dominant principality controlling you. Which master has control over you? It will be evident by which one you obey in respect to financial principles. You may claim devotion and submission to a particular master, but this will be conclusively evidenced by which one you obey. The master you obey, you are enslaved to. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? Romans chapter 6 and verse 16a, the New Living Translation. The specific master you obey is the one you love and worship. Whatever you obey, you empower. Whomever you obey, you give tacit authority to own you. Obedience to biblical financial principles demonstrates that God is your master, Lord, and owner. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Romans chapter 6, verse 16, the New American Standard Bible. Paul claimed that he was a willing bondslave or bondservant of Christ. Romans 1:1, Galatians 1:10, Titus 1:1. By this he meant that his ears were only open to listen to the voice of Christ and to willingly submit to the instructions and principles in that voice without hesitation or question, even if it was in contradiction to prevailing inaccurate religious or worldly thought and practice. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Every time we release finance by giving our money to God, we actively demonstrate the fact that mammon has no control over our lives. We offer tangible evidence that our devotion is to God, our master, who also has rule over our personal finances. We are bondservants of Christ. Opportunities to accurately dispense and distribute kingdom finances provide the ideal context in which we can demonstrate the effortless giving disposition of our generous God. Many people love the person of Jesus and seek to draw near to him. As soon as Jesus shares some of his principles with them, most then draw away. Read John chapter 6, verse 41 to 69. Some follow him just to get their felt needs met, but are unwilling to submit to the process of discipleship. They want the power, provision, and protection of Christ without compliancy to his principles. Read Luke chapter 17, verse 11 to 14. To love him is to also love his word. John chapter 14, verse 23 and 24. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. You cannot have one without the other. A rich young ruler knelt before Jesus, calling him good master. Here meaning instructor or teacher. He inquired what he had to do to inherit eternal life. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he said to him, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 to 22. Jesus listed 6 of the 10 commandments, to which the man replied that he kept all of them from his youth. He claimed to obey 6 commandments of the law uttered by Jesus. Thou shalt not covet, one of the commandments, was not quoted by Jesus, and this was his problem. This man was covetous and a lover of money. Therefore, Jesus told him to sell all he had and to give his money to the poor, thereby accruing treasures in heaven, and then to follow him. The man could not do this because he had great wealth and was saddened at the thought of parting with it. He had a lot of money, but really, his money had him. He became possessed by the things he possessed. He valued the preservation of earthly, temporal wealth and was willing to forego eternal and incorruptible treasures in heaven. You see, he wanted eternal life from the person of Christ, but was not willing to pay the price of obeying a principle of Christ required to follow Christ. To follow Christ as a bondservant requires embracing the totality of his word. This man knelt before Jesus, symbolically indicating submission, but was only willing to submit to the person of Christ, but not to the principles of Christ. He could kneel before Christ, but he could not follow Christ. This man wanted to follow Jesus, but was governed by a spirit of mammon, in that he was covetous and had a stingy disposition. Sadly, the same is true for many people today. Before Jesus told him to sell all he had, the Bible says Jesus loved him, verse 21. But Jesus had to let him go because he refused to follow Jesus. Jesus loves you, but can let you go if you, of your own decision, will not subscribe to his principles. The man went away grieving, still being very wealthy, but inwardly lacking contentment, completeness, and a sense of kingdom purpose for his wealth. Never trade inward peace for the accumulation and hoarding of money, but demonstrate your peace by using your money to give to the poor or to comply with biblical economic principles. This verse also reminds us that the expectations which God lays on us are not from an angry, vindictive, or punitive mindset, but one of love and care. Note, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack, go and sell. Verse 21. The love of Christ was able to perceive and address the lack or the deficiency in his life and to remedy it. True love is honest. Romans chapter 12 verse 9, Proverbs chapter 27 verse 5. Never perceive the financial principles of God in His Word as burdensome or arduous. No, they are not, because they communicate to us how God loves us and wants the best for us. They are intended for our well-being and blessing, but also meant to test our love for Him and devotion to Him as our Master. If in reading this writing, the Holy Spirit highlights a lack in your life in respect to financial giving, please know this. Do not feel condemned, because the fact that your deficiency is highlighted is indicative of just how much God loves you and desires rectitude in that area. Also remember that in the expectation of God is also vested the empowerment of God. By the enabling nature of His grace, God can empower you to do what He expects of you. The grace of God seeks to resource you to do what God's principles require of you. Whatever God in His Word commands of you, His empowering grace will capacitate you for. Note the latter part of Mark chapter 10, verse 21. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. In the prelude to Jesus' statement in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, you cannot serve two masters, is an encouragement to store up treasures in heaven, which is incorruptible, by earthly elements like moth and rust. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21. All expressions of financial giving accrue to your eternal and incorruptible treasures in heaven. Always keep your eye on the eternal whenever you give in the natural. Giving in the natural domain has an increasing storing and accruement counterpart in the unseen heavenly realm. Do not count the cost naturally when you give, but pitch into what is being credited to your heavenly account. So then, what is given naturally is never lost at all. Money may leave your hand as you give, but grace will never leave your life, a life that is by nature eternal. More on this in chapter 23. Also note Jesus' statement, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It is easy to locate where your heart is by determining where your money goes. The destination of your finances, your treasure, can never be where your heart is not already located. May our hearts be positioned in and prioritized towards God, His kingdom, His church, His plans and purposes, and we will find our finances where our hearts love to be. The size and quality of the financial gift do not validate the giver. Rather, the giver validates his or her financial gift. God had positive regard, first for Abel and then for his offering. The state of the man determined the acceptability of his offering. God accepts my gift because I am accepted first. This is not meant to underplay the importance of what we give. That too is important. But the spirit of purity of the giver is paramount over the actual gift itself. Also, Abel's first fruits were directed to the Lord because his heart was also directed to the Lord. You can never direct your money to where your heart is not already positioned. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given to the churches of Macedonia, that in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy, their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 to 5. Note a threefold process of giving of the Macedonian church. In verses 1 to 3, Paul highlights the extent of their liberal and joyous giving from their deep poverty. In verse 5, he indicates that this level of giving was a direct result of two things. They had first given themselves to the Lord, and secondly, they had given themselves to Paul and his associates. In sequence, this would be listed as follows. 1. They gave themselves to the Lord. 2. They gave themselves to Paul and his associates. 3. They gave financially to the Lord, as he is represented in Paul and his associates, who thus received their gifts on behalf of the Lord, to whom they were already completely given. Our present problem in the church today is that we are trying to encourage people to give financially to God when, in the first place, they are not completely surrendered or given to the Lord in their hearts. The failure to give is an indication of a much more serious spiritual problem. Your giving is an indicator of your spiritual position. When you are completely given to God in your heart, you will have no problem giving your money to God or his representatives. The wise men who came to see Jesus, a young child, first bowed themselves to the ground and gave themselves first. Then they opened their gifts and presented these to him. After coming into the house, they saw the child and Mary his mother. They fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. When your heart is open to the Lord, so too will your financial treasures be. A withholding and stingy disposition is evidence of a closed heart. Before we get our financial giving right, we as sons of God must get our hearts right. Giving into the kingdom of God also becomes an expression of spiritual warfare, in that we are asserting our dominance over evil forces that impoverish and ensnare men financially. By giving, we exhibit the victory of Jesus, who in his death on the cross disarmed the rulers and authorities. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. Reflect. Number one, can you, without question, by referencing the destination of your financial expenditure, give incontestable proof that you are not serving mammon and are serving God? Number two, does financial disobedience to any one financial principle in your life prevent you from fully following Christ? Number three, is your heart completely given to God? Can this be proven financially? Number four, is your heart completely given to your spiritual leader, as the Macedonians were given to Paul?